through 6. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless this reading of your holy word. Now be with Pastor Craig as he brings your message from this holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. And we are continuing through our series here in Acts. But this morning, as we've already discovered, we come to the conversion of Saul. Saul was a leading Pharisee in the Jewish faith. He was highly educated in the law of God. Saul knew the scriptures inside and out, yet he failed to see the Christ when he came. He was present at Stephen's execution or martyrdom. He was the driving force behind the early persecution of the church. He was the prime instrument in scattering the disciples outside of Jerusalem. But this morning, we're going to see a change take place. Saul is going to go from being a destroyer of the church to a constructor of the church. Now, today, I do most of my own home fix-it type things. Even on our car, most of the repairs on our cars I do, but I didn't always have understanding about how cars and engines work. In fact, when I was in my early teens, I had a motorcycle that in the course of about a week, I pretty much reduced it to a pile of rubble by trying to fix it. Okay, the kickstart shaft in the motorcycle had snapped off, and I took it upon myself to try to replace it. Not knowing what I was doing, I just started, again, over the course of a week, started haphazardly tearing the engine apart. I didn't understand that there was an order as to how these things fit together. I didn't understand that these parts needed to be marked as to how they came out and where they went. I didn't understand that I needed to keep this engine clean, okay? And again, in a matter of days, I pretty much destroyed this motorcycle, and it was almost unsalvageable. But it wasn't until my dad showed me that some basic things of mechanics that I began to understand just how destructive I had really been. It wasn't until he walked me through an engine rebuild step by step that I began to understand that there is a definite purpose as to how this fits together and how it works. And it was through that process that I went from being destructive to at least somewhat constructive in that area. Well, this is the sort of change that we're going to see Saul go through this morning. He's going to gain an understanding, really, of biblical mechanics. And this really is what God desires would take place in every single person. He desires that all the world would change their understanding, gain understanding, and receive salvation through Jesus Christ so that they too can become constructive in this world. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter there says, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this morning, through the conversion of Saul, we're going to see five steps on the road from destruction to construction. And I'm going to assume that everyone here wants that in their life. I hope you do. I hope you understand how important that it is that you do. But I'm going to assume that everyone here wants that sort of change in their life. They want to be from being destructive in the world to being my goodness. Okay. Let's try it again. You get the point, though, don't you? They want to go from being destructive to constructive. I hope you want that. That's what we're going to find this morning in our Acts account, chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at the first 22 verses of this chapter. For Saul, this road to this transition took place on the literal road from Jerusalem to Damascus. And with that, let's go ahead and read the first five verses of chapter 9. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. We're going to stop there for a minute, all right? First, on this road from destruction to construction, we must be convicted by Christ. We must be convicted by Christ. Now, when I tore that motorcycle apart, I thought I was doing something good. I thought I was fixing it, all right? After all, I knew how to turn a wrench. I knew how to use a screwdriver. And as far as tearing that engine apart, I did a good job. I did a good job. But it wasn't until my dad came home one afternoon from work, and after my working out there for a week, he saw, he says, Craig, what did you do? I had parts scattered all over the place, but it wasn't until he said that, what did you do, that I understood that I'd done something wrong. Okay, that's when I understood that I was on the wrong side of things. While I thought I was fixing it, I was being incredibly destructive. And conviction is recognizing our guilt in doing something wrong. And this really is what happened to Saul here. In an instant, all of a sudden, he realized, I'm on the wrong side of things here. I must not be doing what God wants me to do. Where he thought he was doing something good, all of a sudden he was convicted. He was convicted, first of all, I believe, of his sin against God. It says he was breathing threats and murder. He was guilty of being part of the problem rather than the solution. And through his actions, he had sinned against God. He was convicted. Secondly, Saul was convicted of his slander against God. It says he breathed threats against the Lord's true disciples. He even had, our passage says, he had a letter written from the priests in Jerusalem that gave him permission that if he found anyone in Damascus of the way, he could bring them back bound. He could put them in prison. Men and women. And that term, the way, The Way is one of the first titles that was taken by the early church. And it represents that they were sharing the only way to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Saul was slandering it. He was slandering it. Thirdly, Saul was convicted of his separation from God. In this moment, he realized that while he thought he was close to God, he was very far away. He thought he was close to God because he was obeying the laws of God. But God here equated Saul's persecution of his disciples with a personal attack. He was separate from God. The voice came from heaven, whom I believe Saul thought could be God. Okay, I believe he thought it was God talking to him. And he asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And with that statement, Saul was convicted of his separation from God. And we need to know that our sin is destructive, and it does separate us from God, as we talked about only moments ago. But we need to know this, first of all, we will not be constructive for God until we've been convicted of our sin. We will not be constructive for God until we've been convicted of our sin. Next on this road, we must be converted through Christ. We must be converted through Christ. Now, the Old Testament, which Saul had a grand knowledge of, God promised that he would send a Savior, one who would take the penalty for man's sin. That promise, this is what Saul didn't know until this meeting here, that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Even John the Baptist, as he was announcing the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, in John 1:29 said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that promise was fulfilled in Jesus, and it was fulfilled, really, through his death. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us. And then that promise is received through faith alone. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be saved. That is conversion. That is conversion. It is going from non-belief to belief in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin. Until we have placed the full weight of our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from our sin, we're part of the problem. Meaning, if we're relying on anything else, we need to understand that we can't earn any merit at all with God. And until we place our trust, the full weight of our trust in Christ alone, we are part of the problem. We're part of the problem. Before God will ever use us to be constructive for Him, we must be converted to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. At what point was Saul actually converted here? Do we see that moment in these verses? Well, I believe we do. And let's go ahead and just look again at verses 3 through 5. It says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Now, some think that it was at this point that Saul addressed the voice from heaven as Lord that he believed. And I don't know that it matters a whole lot, but we're here and we'll look at it. I don't think it was at that point, though, and here's why. First of all, the word Lord that is used here is kind of a generic Lord, okay? And in fact, it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 7:21, where he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So while Saul may have believed he was speaking with God, he did not yet know that Jesus is God. All right? And also, Saul asked whom he was speaking to, which tells me that he wasn't entirely sure. All right? I believe it's quite possible that Saul understood that this could be God speaking to me right now. But he was yet wondering, how am I persecuting God if I'm doing what I believe he's called me to do? So he asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." This statement right here answered all of Saul's questions. Put yourself in Saul's shoes for a minute. Saul believed in God. He just didn't believe that Jesus was him. But then comes this voice from heaven saying, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." This statement would have immediately convicted Saul of his sin. This statement equated Jesus with God. This statement told Saul that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. This statement proved that Jesus paid for man's sin. And this statement allowed Saul to identify exactly how he was persecuting God. This statement is what convicted Saul to convert. And with this statement, I believe Saul believed. We will not be constructive for God until we trust in Christ alone for salvation. Thirdly, on this road, we must be compliant to Christ. We must be compliant to Christ. Let me read to you verses 5 and 6 from my Bible. And this may read a little different from what you have in your Bible, and I'll explain why. But let me read verses 5 and 6 from my Bible. It says, And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then mine says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, the reason my Bible has those words is because this account is repeated in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. And while these words did not appear in Acts chapter 9 in the original manuscripts, they do appear in chapter 22 and chapter 26. So they did happen. They did happen, all right? So while your Bible may not include those details right here, this is what took place. To be compliant, though, back to our topic here, to be compliant is to be humbly obedient. It's to be humbly obedient. The famous inventor, Samuel Morse, was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know what to do. And he said, "Oh, most certainly, more than one time I've been in that situation." And he said, "Whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and I prayed to God for light and understanding." Now, Morse received lots of honor and reward for, in particular, his invention of the telegraph, but he says, "I never felt deserving. I never felt deserving of that honor." And he said this, I made a valuable application of electricity not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. That is humble obedience. That is compliance right there. How did Saul comply? Well, first of all, Saul humbly complied to the Lord's correction. He humbly complied to his correction, having been literally stopped in his tracks on that road. Knocked to the ground, he, trembling and amazed, asked the Lord, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" He recognized the Lord's correction and simply desired to now comply. The end of verse 5 in my Bible also says that the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And Paul himself, or Saul himself, relates that in chapter 22 and 26. A goad is what herders use to move animals in the direction that they want them to go. And Saul, since the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, had been one who had kicked against the Lord as he tried to prod Saul into salvation through Jesus Christ. But now here, on the road to Damascus, he got the ultimate goad. He got the ultimate goad. It knocked him to the ground, and the Lord corrected that. And just in quick application for us, I think this is one of the biggest reasons people fail to be constructive for God. In fact, even after conversion, they remain destructive because they kick. They kick against the Lord's goading. He's trying to get us to go in the direction he wants us to go, and we kick against him. That's what Saul did. But now Saul finally complied to the Lord's correction. Saul also humbly complied to the Lord's direction. Listen to verses 7 through 9. "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." While the others with Saul knew something spectacular had just happened, it says they heard a voice, but they couldn't determine the words. And they didn't see anyone. All right, they were speechless. Saul, however, heard the voice of God. He heard the voice of God and complied to his direction. He got up and he went. He had to be led because he couldn't see. Why did he do this? And again, I think this is something that really applies to us today. I think one main reason is because his vision was taken from him. That might be one reason why he so willingly complied. He got up and went. Sometimes the most dangerous thing in life is having what we want in our sights. All right? We have goals, we have aspirations, we have things in life that we want to accomplish. And while goals within themselves are not a bad thing, have we even consulted God to see what he might have in mind? Have we even asked him what his plans for us are? And I believe sometimes the Lord will take things away from us so that we will better focus on him. While Saul's sight was taken from him, I can't help but to think that flash of God's glory was etched in his eyes. I can't help but think that the words that the Lord spoke to him were boldly imprinted on his mind. In fact, it appears that this image consumed him, even to the point that for 3 days he didn't eat or drink. Saul humbly complied to the Lord's correction and direction. God's purpose is to use us for our best and His glory. He wants to use us for our best and His glory. But we will not be constructive for God until we comply to His will. We won't be constructive for God until we comply to His will. Fourth step on this road to construction is we must be called by Christ. We must be called by Christ. One night, a woman dreamed that she was having a conversation with God. And in this conversation, she recalls being very saddened at the state of the world. She was appalled with the wickedness of people. She was angry about all of the suffering and evil that was taking place around her. And she complained to God. She said, "Lord, why don't you do something about this?" And God gently replied. He said, "I did. I created and called you. I created and called you." God has created us and calls us for a very specific purpose. There is a place in God's house that only you can fill. And it is up to us to ask God and discover what that specific purpose is. That is our calling. And keep in mind that our calling can move us from place to place, from ministry to ministry, from spot in a house one place to a spot in a house another place. But that is our calling. How was Saul called here? Well, simply, Saul was called first to Damascus to meet Ananias. Listen to verses 10 through 12. It says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive sight.'" Now, last week, if you remember, we looked at a divine appointment, the meeting of Philip and this Ethiopian officer. Well, here we find another divine appointment. In compliance to God's direction, Saul was called to Damascus to meet Ananias. God simultaneously allowed Ananias and Saul to learn of each other through a vision. God told Ananias where to go and what to do. And to Saul, he said, he told him who to expect and what he would do. Saul was called to Damascus to meet this man, Ananias. He was also called, we're going to learn here next, to a specific purpose. Listen to verses 13 through 16. "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Saul's reputation preceded him, all right? He had scattered many of the disciples out of Jerusalem. In fact, it's even possible that Ananias was one that he scattered, and he moved on to Damascus. And here is Ananias, I believe, rightfully fearing for his life as God is calling him to go meet this Saul who has been a killer of Christians. But to Ananias' relief, God told him, "This Saul is chosen by me to be a proclaimer of Jesus Christ." And here, amazingly, Ananias is given a glimpse of the future ministry of Saul. Ananias got to see how God was going to use Saul even before Saul knew it. Saul would become the apostle to the Gentiles. He would bear witness of Jesus Christ before kings, and he would preach in the synagogues everywhere he went. Saul was chosen to be a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. He was also chosen to be persecuted for Jesus' name. Where Saul was the model persecutor of Christians, he would become the model persecutee. I don't know if Saul was a cutie, but he was a persecutee, okay? In Philippians 3:8, listen to what he says there. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He goes on and says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted as rubbish. I count it as rubbish that I may gain Christ." That was Saul. That's what Saul became. Saul was called to a purpose. Thirdly, Saul was called to empowerment. Verses 17 through 19. "Then Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus." Saul was called to empowerment. Just as Ananias was told, Saul was there waiting, and just as Saul was told, a man named Ananias came to him, identified himself through the knowledge that he had, and then laid his hands on Saul, just as Saul saw in his vision. And then his confirmation that Saul had been filled or empowered with the Holy Spirit. Our passage says it's something like scales fell from his eyes. While Saul's spiritual eyes were opened on the road to Damascus, his physical eyes were opened as he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what he'd been called to do. And as soon as he arose, it says he chose to be baptized and identify himself as one of Jesus' disciples. As God calls us into specific ministry, oftentimes he will put people in our lives. He will send people to us to show us or help us understand our calling. Sometimes God will even show them our calling before we realize it. And he may put them in our lives to help us recognize it. But either way, we need to find that something in our life, that ministry that we can do that truly brings glory to God, brings joy to us, and something that only the Holy Spirit could empower us to do. We need to find that. That may be our calling. And we will not be constructive for God until we recognize that calling. Lastly, this morning on this road from destruction to construction, I'm almost done here, we must be conformed to Christ. We must be conformed to Christ. Now, I am not very cell phone savvy. I own one, but and I can talk on it, but that's it, all right? But in my research, I have found that one could spend over $500 on a cell phone if he wanted to. And of course, oh, this phone does so much more than just make and receive phone calls, though, right? It's like a mini computer. It does virtually everything that a computer can do. But imagine spending $500 on a cell phone and then using it as a paperweight, right? That's not what it was designed to do. That's what it was not what it was designed for. A phone with that kind of capability, holding down paper, is a waste. It is a complete waste. That's not what it was designed for. Well, to be conformed to Christ is to act in accordance with what He has designed us to be. And believe it or not, we were designed to be God's communication devices. All right? We were designed to be His communication devices. Saul, first of all, was conformed to convict others. All right? God had a special plan and use for Saul. Listen to verses 20 and 21. It says, immediately he preached the Christ. This is Saul we're talking about. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? It says, immediately, he preached Jesus as the Son of God. He did what he was designed to do. God's plan was to take the greatest enemy on earth, greatest enemy of Christianity, and turn him into the greatest testimony of Jesus Christ. As Saul was convicted of his sin and now converted, he was also conformed to convict others. Saul was also conformed to confound others. Listen to verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That word confounded means to amaze. People were amazed with him, and I think that happened for two reasons. First of all, they were confounded by Saul's reasoning. All right? Saul knew the Word of God. Even prior to trusting Christ, Saul was a student of the Old Testament. And I think upon his conversion, all of those things that he had studied all his life came rushing to his mind and showed him, wow, Jesus is the Christ. He did fulfill it, okay? And he began reasoning from that knowledge. And they were confounded by his reasoning from the Scriptures. How long will we have to study before we can reason like Saul? How long will we have to study before the Word of God just flows from our lips like it did Saul? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But all I know for certain is that if we don't study, it won't happen. It won't happen. You are in the right place right now. This is the priority. This is the priority so that we can confound those in the world. They were confounded also by Saul's repentance. Saul had changed. And that might be the biggest understatement of the morning, all right? Saul had gone from the main destructor of Christianity to an ever-strengthening constructor of Christianity. And his change of heart, his change of mind, his change of lifestyle confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. Long before we can reason from the Scriptures like Saul, who would later change his name to Paul, our changed life can speak volumes. It was Saul's use of God's Word and his changed life that proved that this Jesus is the Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he said this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He goes on, he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul went through what he went through to eliminate everybody else's excuse. Did our conversion confound those around us? Did they wonder, "Wow, I wonder what happened to him?" Or did it go unnoticed? Will they notice from now on? We will not be constructive for God unless we are conforming to Christ. Now, you've probably noticed that Jesus Christ has been the key in each one of these five steps. So here's what I want etched in my mind from this passage, and I hope it's something that you can take as well. And I'll illustrate it this way. In 2009, a certain Australian businessman commissioned the building of the world's most expensive cell phone. It was a $3.2 million Apple iPhone, 3GS, for those of you that know what that is. But it was encased in 22-karat gold. It had 136 diamonds in the front bezel. It had 53 flawless diamonds that made up the logo on the back. And then the front navigation button was made of a rare 7.1-karat diamond. Now, imagine using that communication device for a paperweight. In fact, it's almost a shame to use it as a phone. But that ruined my illustration, okay? But anyway, what a waste of craftsmanship. What a waste of a masterpiece that would be. And what a waste it would be for us to do anything other than what God designed us to be. For we, as God's children, are valued at a much higher price than $3.2 million. It was the shed blood of God's Son that paid for us. God paid for us with His own Son's blood. What a high price. How dare we be used in any other fashion than what God has designed us to be used. We will only go from destruction to construction upon our conviction, conversion, compliance, our calling, and our conformity to Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this account of Saul and, Lord, the dramatic changes that you brought him through, the work that you did through him in his future. Lord God, we just thank you for walking him through these steps this morning so that we could so plainly see what your steps are for us, what we should be doing right now. Lord, I hope that each of us here understand, Lord, the price that was paid for us, that we were purchased at a very, very high cost. And Lord, that through that, we have been called to be your mouthpiece here on the planet. Father God, I pray that we would I think of myself, actually, as I bring this up, because I'm guilty of this. But I pray that each of us here would understand that while goals are a wonderful thing, I pray that we would consult you, even maybe right now, today, sometime today, to consult you to find out what your plans for us might be. And Lord, that we would just willingly, humbly, obediently follow. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.